You notice the scripture reading in the bulletin. I think I want to back up a little bit to verse 8, 2 Kings 5, beginning with verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 16. You found that? Then please stand with me to hear the words of the living God. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, then your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged them to take it, but he refused. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word this morning and the preaching of it. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is a high and holy occasion to open the scriptures together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we need the teacher, the paraclete, to fill us and to open our hearts and minds and give us wisdom, insight, and understanding. We need his ministry to strengthen our faith, to deepen our convictions, that we might not only love the truth, but we might live the truth. Help us in these things, Father. Bless us, and not for our sake, but for the sake of your great and glorious name. In Jesus' name, amen. A mile from one of the nation's busiest airports, Jamie Peavy sat trapped in her wrecked pickup for 2.5 days, rationing mints and using her purse to scoop water from a creek. She was so sure that she was going to die, that no one was going to find her, that she wrote with her lipstick a note, quote, "Nobody killed me. I had a wreck. Friday night, I ran off the road. Saturday and Sunday, there's no one around. My legs are pinned. The door is stuck. I love you all." On Monday, a construction worker inspecting a site near Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport heard her cry, and he helped her, saved her. Peavy had 2 broken legs, a broken wrist, broken rib, a punctured lung, cuts and bruises, and she was very badly dehydrated, but she was alive. That night, it was very dark, not knowing the area. She got off the road that she thought was the right one and onto a road that was in the process of under construction. And she essentially went right off when the road disappeared from underneath her down a 10-foot embankment. And she was able to reach out with her purse, and it rained a couple times. Sometimes it got close to freezing, and dip her purse in the water. And when she couldn't do that, she tied it to her belt to it. And when she couldn't reach that, she put her shirt on the end of her belt, dipped that in the water, and used that to get water. 2.5 days. Oh, how grateful she was to hear that voice respond to her cry. You know, the article, there's more details, but it's all about her joy and her family and so on. But can you imagine the great feeling of gratitude and fulfillment that that worker had in being able to go home that night knowing that he didn't just do his job that day. He actually was used to save a life. A proposition statement is this. Jesus said if we believe on him that we would do greater works than he had done. And you stop and think of the works that Christ did, incredible miracles. Regeneration and the marvelous fruit that flows from it is just such a work. And I think he was alluding to that when he spoke with his disciples in the upper room. Now we know that the sovereign spirit is the one who regenerates a dead heart. But it is the sovereign spirit who uses us as tools to bring the seed of life, the gospel, to lost sinners. And we have that opportunity at times in our lives. I hope you have had it to see someone respond to the word of God, even at your hand, and to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the context. We haven't been here for a couple of weeks. Naaman carries a letter from the king of Aram to the king of Israel. And he listens to the king of Israel's response, which isn't a good response. He rants and raves and said, what is this guy trying to do? He's trying to pick a fight. How can I can't give life and take life as if I'm God. What is he doing here? But Elisha comes along and says to the king, is there not a prophet in Israel? And yet he goes to Elisha's place of residence, and Elisha doesn't even come out of the house to see him. Just gives him some basic instructions and doesn't even show his face. He's given this strange command, wash 7 times, in the Jordan. And his response, you heard it in the scripture reading, he was furious. He walked away. The rivers from where I come, from Syria, are much better than these rivers. And in great anger, he turned his back and walked away. Point number one, and we've already looked at this, I want to look at it again because it's so significant, I think, for your life and for mine. And it is this, love in Naaman's household. The little girl, his wife, and now in our text this morning, his servants. You see, Naaman, even though we see this outburst of anger, and he's this proud, popular general, must have been, with those who knew him best, kind, considerate, an approachable man. There were probably many in Syria that would hardly even look him in the face. But those who knew him on a daily basis saw a different man. And they appreciated him. I mean, you consider the concern of his own household. Here's this Jewish maiden, a captive in a foreign country. And she's expressing this to his wife. I just wish that he could be with the prophet in Israel. He could cure him of his leprosy. And then his wife, listening to this little maiden, having a concern and obviously a love for her husband, she went to him, probably both of them went to him and talked to him about going to the king and seeing if he might be sent to Israel. And now we read in the text that his servants, right after this huge outburst of anger, they go to him. He's disappointed. If there's ever a time it would be tough to face him, it would be now. But notice in verse 13, his servants came near and they spoke to him and said, notice how they address him, my father? You see, they have great respect for this man. They know him in his household more intimately. They know him as a great public warrior and leader. And they come to him and they say, my father, quietly, gently, they speak to him. And it reminds me of the proverb, a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't lose sight of that. I've used that so often throughout the years when someone counseled me in that regard. When someone is upset, literally a soft answer, a gentle answer, it's calming. It turns away wrath. Use that in your household. We need to use that in our marriages. We need to use that with our children and with one another. And think of this proverb, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Oh, the wisdom and the blessing of a wise, well-placed word. And you can do that. It's not just up to certain people to know how to speak like that. We all are called to be able to give words of wisdom, encouragement in just the right setting, in just the right context. It takes prayer, it takes practice, it takes growing up in the Lord. But may God use your tongue, even this week, to speak words of encouragement and wisdom. See, God has his instruments ready to do his bidding. He has a plan for Naaman. Even using these pagan servants from a foreign country, God used slaves to help set their master free. Notice how destructive, you think about it, as we look at his life, anger can be. Naaman was a step away from rejecting God's offer and going to his eternal doom. You know, people today, when we share the gospel and they walk away and they say, oh, I don't need that. They have no idea that when the word of God goes forth, if I do not submit to the word of God, that word of God hardens me and my heart hardens against that word of God. And that day in Naaman's life, that could have been the day that hardened his heart sufficiently that he would never again listen to any person who spoke the word to him. So brothers and sisters, we need to keep humble, sensitive, gentle hearts when it comes to the word of God. Listen to it. This is God's word. And respond to it and learn to love it and to receive it into your heart and to believe it and to walk in it. These are not empty words. They weren't for Naaman. And they certainly are not for us. Something else to notice here, Naaman had sowed kindness to his servants. And their concern was a means of great blessing to him. His kindness, you see, came back to him. In public, maybe people were afraid to approach him, this great warrior. But in private, this guy was an approachable guy. Are you like that in your home with your children? Can they approach you? Are they comfortable with you? In some households, the dad is gruff and you never know what kind of mood dad's going to be found in. And it's a difficult situation. growing up wanting to talk, being afraid to enter into that relationship. Sometimes mom is, don't know where mom's at right now, better back away, give her space, you see. Well, Naaman was approachable. What he had given out in kindness and gentleness and in humility to his servants, others didn't see, but that brought them to him, and they showed him kindness and concern at the greatest, most pivotal moment in his life. Unlike another man in Scripture, think of another man in Scripture who was not approachable at all. His name was Nabal. He was Abigail's husband. Remember? One of the servants of Abigail came to her because she had found out that David and his men were coming to murder the entire household. And she went out there, and one of his Nabal's servants said to Abigail, he is a man whom no one can talk to. He is a surely man. He is according to his name, which meant fool. Now, this is the servant speaking to his master's wife, and she didn't stop and rebuke him and say, oh, no, he's not like that at all. You see, everybody knew he was like that. And she could say nothing about that. In fact, she knew he was like that, so she ran out there to protect her own husband and her household. Let's not be like that. Let's be humble, approachable, kind, gentle in our speech, that we might be talked to, especially in times when I or you have a blind spot and someone else needs to come along who isn't blind in that area and can talk to us and help us, especially in the context of marriage. Notice, secondly, the loving free offer of the gospel. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. The free offer of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. This sounds similar, doesn't it? Whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's the good news of the gospel. It's free to sinners. Look at verse 13. The servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And how often today have we spoken to people and we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, well, maybe I could do that, plus I could do a few things over here. They just don't get it. That they have nothing to bring to the Lord, that everything is offered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You see, essentially, they were saying to their master, you are turning away because you want to do something extraordinary. But forget your expectations. Simply take God at his word. Wash and live. Wash and be clean. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have all of your sins taken away through his shed blood. And it's interesting to me that it's these pagans from another country talking to their master, speaking the truth to him. Oh, the ways of the Lord, the providence of God is beyond us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. The gospel offer found in Isaiah Isaiah 55, look at the first few verses, and then we'll go to 6 and 7. Like the way the NASB puts it, it starts by the word ho. Wake up. Listen. Ho. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Here's the gospel. It costs you nothing. It costs him everything. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Why do you go all over this earth trying to satisfy yourself and finding happiness and meaning and purpose in life when you will never be filled up with these things? But then he goes on, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. It is the covenant of grace. Look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He doesn't always call, you see. And on those moments when the Spirit of God brings the gospel to sinners, that is the moment. This was the moment for Naaman. It was his time, you see. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, a godly life brings the gospel into clear focus. Think about it. Who did the Lord use in your life? I mean, maybe it was your parent, maybe it was your mother, your father, both of them, or someone else. It could have been a combination of people and events. God orchestrated the whole thing to bring you to a place of acknowledging that in and of myself, I'm bankrupt. There's nothing I can do. This is the offer of the gospel. It is free and sovereign grace. Simply, humbly say, Lord, I'm lost. I need a Savior. There's nothing I can do. I look unto Jesus. Save me, Lord. Save me. It's an interesting thought. Are you a tool in the hands of Almighty God to help sinners come to a saving knowledge of Christ? We ought to be. And it is that life, you see, of the Christian, that focus, that integrity, that conviction, that consistency of the Christian who keeps walking and following Christ and doing what God has called us to do on a daily basis. And others around us watch that, you see. In the middle of trials and blessings, they see a focus that is different than theirs. They see a purpose and a joy and a power that they do not have. I've been around Christians like that, and I remember when I was in that place of seeking and wondering. And I can think of people who were instrumental in speaking to me during that very important time in my life. Let's be instruments of God. We're moving out of this building, Lord willing, in the next month or so. Let's be instruments of God in our place of employment. We're trying to get out into that community, get to know people, say, hey, we're going to be moving here. Smile at them, shake their hand, give them a little information. And we want to continue to do that. And we need to pray and be ready to welcome new people into our midst. May God give us more than we can handle. Let's be faithful. Point number two. Which comes first, faith or regeneration? And that's my subpoint, the washing of regeneration. Go back to, we're going to be going to the third Gospel of John here in a second. But let me ask a couple questions. Where does the passage speak of regeneration? And if you look at it carefully, it doesn't speak of regeneration. Why do we believe that regeneration takes place here? Because as you read the passage, you see a transformation in the life and in the perspective of this man Naaman. I want you to look at two New Testament passages with me. John 3 is one of them on this subject of the new birth or regeneration. In John chapter 3, most of us are familiar with that. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. And he saw the signs that Jesus was performing, and he realized he was special. In fact, by the leading of the Spirit, he thought, this is the one. And he came to him by night, and Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus is thinking purely on a physical level. What do you mean, born again? How can a man, when he's old, enter a second time into his mother's womb? How can he be born again? What are you talking about? And then Jesus takes it another step, and he says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have flesh, and you have spirit, and you need to be born of the Spirit. Don't marvel over this. And then he gives an illustration. But notice what Jesus just got done saying. He says, in order to see the kingdom, the Word of God comes to you. In order for a non-believer to see the truth of the gospel, he must be what? His eyes must be open. A spiritual work of grace must take place in his heart. He must be born again so that he can see the kingdom. Secondly, he can't enter into that kingdom unless before entering in, he is what? Born again so that he can enter in. Does that make sense? In fact, and how it takes place, Jesus gives us an illustration of the wind. And sometimes the Spirit of God is likened to the wind in Scripture. The wind blows, verse 8, where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But do not know where it comes from and where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind. It does what it wants, sovereignly speaking. You see the impact of it. You see the fruits or the effects of the wind. And that's the same way that the Spirit of God comes upon a sinner, a person like Naaman, who at one moment is saying, no, this is ridiculous. And his servants calm his heart down and they say, you know, just trust. Just trust in those words of the prophet. And he turns and now he finds himself in the water washing. Something has taken place. And it's a sovereign, gracious, merciful act on the part of God, God the Holy Spirit. And all we see in the text, just as we see in John 3:8, are the effects, the fruits, the results of this sovereign work upon the heart of a sinner, giving that sinner a new nature, a new heart, a new perspective, setting his will free so that now he not only sees the kingdom, he wants the kingdom. That took place if you are a Christian in your life at one time. Whether you remember it or not really isn't the point. Remember, we don't know exactly when the Spirit does this. We just see what? We see the effects of the wind. We see the fruits of the Spirit. You see, you can't cause it to happen. And there are many today who preach as if it's my choice and whether I want to be born again. And I'll be born again when I want to be. Thank you. It's up to me. The final word is with me. And according to this text, no, the final word is with the sovereign Spirit. And he works whenever, within whomever he wills. Sovereignly so. Turn to Titus, another marvelous text on the subject of regeneration. Titus 3, In verse 3 and following, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what we used to be. Well, how did you ever change all that? How did you get out of that? What did you do? Did you find some self-help program so that you are now a brand new person within? And your heart and mind and will and affections are all different now because of this great book you bought? This series of tapes you listened to? And the answer is no. Because there's nothing on the outside that can change a man on the inside, only what we're reading about here. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. There's nothing we could do. Even the exercise of faith is a gift of God's sovereign Spirit within us, enabling us to believe. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The idea of washing there, you go back to the John 3 text, I think that alludes to the Old Testament washings as well. The need is the sinner needs to be washed and cleansed. And only the Spirit washes and cleanses a person from the inside out, giving him a new heart, new affections, a new perspective on life. It is God's work, not mine. I do what? I respond to it. I see the fruit of it. I know when I was going in one direction and I kept running into Christians in different places and hearing the gospel. And in my heart of hearts, you know what? I knew it was true. And I kept saying, well, no, not now, not now, later. I got things to do. I got a life to live, you know. And then all of a sudden, I remember the very night when I just said, Lord, please take my life. You know, I've messed it up pretty well up to this point. If you want it, you can have it. Take it. And the peace that passes all understanding did fill my heart and mind that night. So which comes first? The new birth or faith? I think it's the new birth. I think the gift of faith and repentance follow. And when a man responds, we call that conversion. You see, he is converted. He is saved by Jesus Christ. Did Jesus give Lazarus life, then command him to come forth? Or did Jesus command Lazarus, bound in the tomb, rotting away at that point, did he command the dead body of Lazarus to get up? And then was it up to the dead body to do something? I mean, we know that's ridiculous. Lazarus couldn't do a thing, could he? So Jesus had to sovereignly give him life, then command him to come forth. Because apart from what? That life, Lazarus couldn't even respond. And that's true of every sinner dead in his trespasses and in his sins. He needs the sovereign act of God. And that should not discourage us in evangelism. We should be encouraged because we don't try to talk somebody into making a decision. We give the clear word of God, and God does all His holy will, doesn't He? Bringing to Him His elect people. A final point. The simple obedience of faith. Go back to Naaman in the Old Testament and look at verse 14. You see, he went down, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. Can you picture that? What a humbling thing for this great man to do. But he tried everything he could in his own power. And he came to that place in life where he realized, I'm lost. I need God. I need His mercy. And so standing at the bank of the river, stepping down in, washing once, twice, three times, maybe even in the middle of it, uttering that prayer, Lord, if you're there, you told me to wash, please cleanse me, change me. And he came forth, didn't he? And his flesh was the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Whoever comes to Jesus Christ by faith, he will not cast you out. It is a free offer of the gospel. If you come to him by faith, reaching out to him, trusting in him alone to save you from your sins, he will not cast you out. He will cleanse you from your sins. He will forgive you. He will receive you. That's the kind of Savior that we love and worship and serve. Augustus Toplady wrote these marvelous words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, the righteousness of Christ. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I lay myself out before the sovereign mercy of God. I am in your hands. You are the Creator and the Redeemer. And you have the right to damn me to hell if you so please. But I pray that you might be merciful to me, the sinner." You see, Naaman had turned from his self-sufficiency and pride. He repented of his sin and he had trusted in the word of the Lord, the good news of the gospel. He believed. Now, can you imagine his joy when he emerged out of those waters, looking at his body? But that wasn't even half of it, was it? But that was a wonderful time. He had flesh like a child. He had a heart like a child, one that believed on the Lord, didn't have all the answers, who was willing to follow Jesus. He was a new creature in Christ, justified, adopted, sanctified in God's eyes, and glorified. A done deal. His perspective on God, on the world, on his work, on his relationships, all of life would never be the same. That's what it is to be born again unto a living hope. Now, what about you? Are you learning by God's grace to see all of life from God's perspective? Is that your desire? Young people preparing to go on in school, college, or get training, or out in the work field someday. Is it unto the Lord? Lord, lead me, guide me, use the gifts you've given to me, make me what you want me to be. Oh, what a blessed place to be. Some thoughts of application as we consider this wonderful text, as we consider the gospel. In verses 15 and 16, we see true faith. We see true conversion. We see, first of all, a public expression of his faith. Notice what he says in 15. He comes back to Elisha. He makes this amazing statement. I know. Not, well, I perceive, I think, maybe this could be true. Maybe the God of Israel's, maybe he's a better God than the other gods. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now that is so radical, what he just said there. His whole view of life, of faith, is completely altered by a sovereign act of the Spirit. Now he's going to have to learn what that means, the implications to it, just like we're learning. But I have come to know the living and true God. Paul says in Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. See? And in verse 10, it talks about that public, the believing in the heart and that public confession of faith. And you, many of you who have become members here, have made that public profession before the elders of the church, and then also before the church. Yes, I believe that the only way I can be saved is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mark, you see, of the new birth. And then second, notice this. He goes back to Elisha, and this time Elisha comes out and speaks with him face to face. Fellowship with believers. The desire to be with Christians. Before, I didn't want to identify with those religious people at all. Why would I want to do that? How uncool, you know? But then when I became a believer, those are the people I went to. Those are the ones I wanted to be with. I wanted to open the Bible. I wanted to study the Word. I wanted to be identified with Christians because I had become one, you see. And that's Naaman here. And Elisha, now that he is a brother in Christ, he comes forth and he does speak with him. He didn't want to talk to him before because he didn't want to think that it would be tied in with Elisha the prophet, his salvation. But now it's different. And what a blessing to those who have witnessed, to ministers of the gospel, to elders in the church, to have people come to them and say, you know what, under your ministry, I heard the word of God and I became a believer in Christ. You know, that's one of the great reasons why men train for the ministry and go into the ministry. Because it's such a joy to see God change people's lives, bring them to Christ. I remember years ago in college, I was in a speech class, and I was young in the Lord, and the teacher made the mistake in saying you could speak on anything you wanted to. I said, okay, this will be a great opportunity. But you have to do it the way I want you to do it. In other words, there's different kinds of speeches that you give. And that was fine. And so I did that. And I had, as a result of that, I interacted with some of the students in the class and had opportunity personally to talk to them about the Lord and to give them the gospel. And in class as well. The teacher didn't like me at all. But you know what? Years later, I was at an R.C. Sproul conference. And, you know, there's book tables and everything. And I was looking at the books. And some lady came up to me. And she says, you probably don't remember me. And she was right, because it was years. She says, but I remember you. We were in a speech class at Fullerton College in Orange County. And this was, you know, she was now in San Diego, and so was I. And you shared the gospel with me, and I became a Christian, and my life has never been the same, and I just wanted to let you know that. And that was such an encouragement. I'll tell you, it's wonderful. There's, you know, what are you involved in life that's more important, that brings greater joy than using your gifts where God places you to be a godly witness to those who need Christ? When was the last time you shared your faith with someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. I challenge you. And then thirdly, notice another mark of being born again. We see it in the last part of verse 15. So please take a present from your servant now. Why did he do that? Well, because he was grateful. He wasn't paying for anything. That wasn't the point. He was so grateful in his newfound faith, and yes, he was clean, but it was more than that. He was transformed within, and he had a grateful heart. I want to worship, I want to give, I want to be a blessing now to the Christian community. When Zacchaeus was told by the Lord that the Lord was coming to his house, he didn't even wait till the Lord got there. He jumped down from that tree and he says, up to half my goods I will give to those about me whom I've defrauded. And if I've harmed someone, up to fourfold, I will pay them back. See, there's something about becoming a Christian that God has given to you. And there's a life of gratitude in which we live. I remember one of the first times I met Brian Moore and I asked him how he was doing. And his response was, I'm grateful. You ever had Brian say that to you? And that's a great response. Are you a Christian? Then your whole life is a life of gratitude, lived out of love and gratitude to the Lord who saved you when he didn't have to do anything for you, but damned you. And so here we have these marvelous marks of regeneration as we see them in the life of Naaman. Do you see them in your life? And a final thought here. He offered these things up to Elisha, and notice Elisha verse 16, refused. Tried to offer him again. No, I'm not taking anything. Kind of like when Abraham was offered the spoils of war from the king of Sodom, kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said no. God is the one who gets the glory for winning this battle and getting Lot back and rescuing you. I don't want anybody else to take any of the glory here. And Elisha said, this man has been saved. This is not the time for me or anyone to receive gifts. This is the time to stop and give all glory to God. That's the gospel. That's the true gospel. And if ever the message is turned in such a way that men are receiving glory for the lives of these people here, something is wrong. The gospel from beginning to end is God saves sinners, and he does so according to his own will, his own plan, his own timing, his own way. And he alone receives the glory. Oh, to be involved in a rescue. To be used of the Lord to save someone, to see someone made whole. May God grant you that joy and that blessing in the weeks and months ahead as we minister the Word of God together to the communities about us. Let's pray toward that end. Let's work toward that we might be fruitful as well. Let's pray.